Amen. Beautiful Savior, living Word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for this time together to lift up your name, worship you, Lord, to be reminded of both our position and our place because of Christ Jesus, but also our calling to live as he lived and to walk as he walked. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would draw us after yourself, draw us close. Help us, Father, to run after you, to cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to start this morning in Mark chapter 1. Verse 21, and I kind of want to get a little bit of a glimpse. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through the end of the chapter gives us one of the best glimpses that I've found of the way that the general populace saw Jesus to begin with. We see that as time goes on, many of these people didn't stick with it. Many of these people left. Many of these people were then among those who were following the instructions of the high priests and the Pharisees to call out for him to be crucified and all of those things. But at the beginning of his ministry, as he's coming out, as it were, from obscurity, from nobody really knowing who he is, from growing up and working with his dad as a learning the trade of a carpenter, and now as he's coming out onto more of a public stage or public display, as it were, we see that the people in general were quite impressed and amazed by him. And I want to just read this section to kind of paint the picture and get a picture of that. So Mark chapter 1, we'll start with verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, this was Jesus and his disciples, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. The people, the normal people, everybody around, they were amazed when they heard him speak. They were like, wow, this guy really knows what he's talking about. This guy has confidence to speak the word of God with power. They were amazed. It says they were astonished at him and at his doctrine and at the way that he taught with authority. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." How many times had this man sat in the Jewish observances and never had a problem with it? His demons had never had a problem. They hadn't spoken out against the rabbis and against the Jewish leaders. They didn't speak with authority. They weren't speaking the truth of God with power and with life. And he wasn't in fear of getting ousted out of his home. But here, Jesus is speaking with power and with authority and teaching the word of God. And this evil spirit, he's getting a little uncomfortable. He's getting concerned. He's like, hey, leave us alone. Leave us alone. We have no interest in this. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. I can see why. Here's a man who is possessed by an evil spirit, and many times, I don't know if you've personally witnessed a demon possession, but many times when a person is demon possessed and the demon is speaking through them, they'll speak with a different voice than their own. You can tell that it's not something. They're not just trying to make their voice different, but it's a totally different voice often speaking through them. And this was clearly a powerful moment when this, you know, Jesus is up there speaking and they're all like, wow, this is different. This is amazing. This is really out of the ordinary. We haven't ever heard anyone preach with this kind of an understanding and power in the Word of God. And all of a sudden this man jumps up and starts screaming at him. And he rebukes the evil spirit and it leaves him. It cries out, and leaves him. And I mean, the place is just stunned. And you probably just hear a pin drop. It's, they were all amazed. They were amazed. This was not normal. This was out of the ordinary. This was extraordinary. They were amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? The scribes and Pharisees can't do that. What kind of a new understanding and doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. I mean, naturally speaking, if you come face to face with an unclean spirit, it's intimidating. It's scary. But they said, with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. This is different. This is new. This is something more powerful than we've ever seen or experienced before. This is, something's going on here. This is extraordinary. And immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It's interesting the way it words it. It sounds like the story of what had happened preceded him even leaving the synagogue. This is just like, I mean, this was big news. This wasn't just, wow, I've not seen it quite done that way before. This was earth-shaking, world-changing news, and it spread like wildfire. So they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the people just were amazed. And you see just this, wow, wow, this is unprecedented. This is extraordinary. We've never seen or heard anything like this. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. You are really popular, Jesus. Everybody's looking for you. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. As Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry, everybody wanted to come and see him. This was new. It was exciting. It was extraordinary. It was miraculous. And nobody could get enough. But it's interesting, as you read on through the Gospels, you see people beginning to dwindle away. The interest is starting to die. I want to look at one more place in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 to 33. He says, And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitude marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. It was never so seen in Israel. And in Luke 5, we see a similar idea. Luke 5, verse 26, They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, people were excited to see him. They were excited to be around him. They wanted to get as close to him as they could. It tells us in Mark that the whole city was crowded around the door. But something changed over time in these people. Slowly, little by little, till it came to the place where they were willing to obey the rulers of the Jews and cry out, Crucify him. What changed? What changed? Did Jesus quit performing miracles? No. Did he quit teaching the word of God with power and authority like never man had ever spoken the word of God before? No. Did he cease to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to raise the lame to walk, to heal the leper, to cast out demons? Did any of those amazing things that at the beginning just shocked and amazed them beyond belief, did any of those things cease to happen? No. But through simply always being in contact with it and seeing and hearing about it, the extraordinary began to become a little bit ordinary. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, I've heard some amazing things about Jesus. I mean, yeah, I believe that he cast an evil spirit out of your cousin, that he's a totally different person. I've heard those stories. But it doesn't affect me anymore. It doesn't move me to want to go find him and get near him and stay near him. Because what was once so extraordinary is now just ordinary. Oh yeah, Jesus does that. Yep. The Jewish leaders don't like it very much, but yeah, that's what Jesus does. He's quite a guy. But there ceases to be this wow. And that is typical for us as human beings. We get used to things and we become complacent. In John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, Jesus here has had a long debate with some of the Jewish leaders, and he said some things that were very hard to understand and that they didn't want to hear him say and that they didn't understand and they didn't like. And it says in verse 66, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They went back. and walked no more with him. Why did they begin following him in the first place? Because he was out of proportion, extraordinary. Did that change? No. No. But they changed. They weren't amazed anymore by miracles that had never been done in Israel or anywhere else. The things that had been amazing to them were now just, oh yeah. And so then when he said some things that they didn't want to hear and that didn't they didn't like the way they sounded and it was hard to understand, and they're like, not sure if I wanted to be associated with this guy. He doesn't always make sense. And I, yeah, you guys go on and have fun. I'm gonna go ahead and head back home. I mean, I got to get back to work anyway. You know, I've got stuff piling up at home. I've got, you know, there's bills to pay. But these were people who had followed him for a time. These were people who he goes so far as to call disciples. But they went back and walked no more with him. Jesus didn't fail. Jesus didn't change. It wasn't like they had watched him do all these amazing things and then he had come up against a test and he had failed it and they realized that he wasn't all he was cracked up to be. Jesus hadn't failed. Jesus hadn't changed. He was still the miracle-working Word of God with power and authority speaking Messiah, who for a time just amazed them. But they allowed the extraordinary things that they saw and experienced with Jesus Christ to become ordinary and commonplace. And brothers and sisters, I want to warn you. This is a warning to every one of us because it can happen to us. We are walking day by day in a living, vibrant relationship with God Himself, the Creator of all the expansive universe and every living thing and all things. And yet it's so easy for it to become mundane and everyday and ordinary. And we don't think about or remember or remind our hearts of what an extraordinary life and experience we are living. Yep, He's the Son of God. Yep, He's my Savior. Do you remember what that means? That you were bound for hell without a hope, and He rescued you. We tend to get flippant. Well, oh yeah, yep, it's great. How are you doing? Oh, living the dream. I'm doing fine, you know, I mean, I can't complain. You are walking day to day with the King of all kings. You have the high priest, the high priest, interceding for you with His Father moment to moment. You have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you. It's not common or ordinary. It's so easy for it to just become our new normal. And that's what had happened to these people. And so when Jesus said things that were hard to understand and they were afraid, you know, oh, it stepped on my toes. And, oh, I'm afraid, you know, all my family's going to think I'm following a crazy man. And there were all these things and thoughts going through their head and it was just easier to just go back and live your life. And I followed Jesus for a while. That was good times. Yep, He did some cool stuff. But He's no longer my master and my Lord because, well, I saw it all. I experienced those things and it was amazing, but, you know, after a while it just got to be commonplace. Sometimes when we read through the Gospels, we see these large crowds following him. But many times we see just the 12. And then when it came to the end and Jesus was about to pay the ultimate price, he was completely alone. Was he any less amazing at any of those times than at the times when everybody wanted to be near him? Was he any less the unprecedented Son of God in the flesh? No, he wasn't. But human beings, you and I, tend to get comfortable and settle in and go, yeah, this is great, just living my life. It can happen on a daily walk with God. That those things, the blessings of God, the presence of God, we don't treasure it anymore the way that we did. We don't feel our desperate need of his aid every moment of every day like we initially did. Yeah, pretty much got it figured out now. You know, I'm just kind of floating along. And it's easy to forget that I need him. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. He wasn't lying. I love the response that the other disciples, the 12 who didn't leave, these other disciples went, many of them went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What was the difference between those who stayed and those who left? Those who stayed were keeping it fresh in their mind that this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. They weren't allowing it to just become commonplace and just, oh yeah, he's my buddy. They were keeping it fresh in their mind. Simon Peter here has walked with Jesus for at least as long as all these other disciples who went away. But he has maintained his awe of the Savior. And he doesn't just say, oh yeah, you're a good guy. Oh yeah, you're a miracle worker. He says, you are the Christ. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did the 12 disciples keep that alive? And how far will you follow him? How far will I follow him? Will you go with him through mundane everyday life? Or will it just become mundane everyday life? We're living a miracle. Adopted sons and daughters of God Almighty. But somehow, we can let it get old and go stale. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35, it says, Jesus came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Here we see these 12 disciples who didn't go away with the others, but even they are beginning to get distracted. Does it matter who's the greatest when you're following the greatest? He's the greatest. But here we see even those who didn't completely turn away and go back, getting distracted. And this is an even deeper warning to us, because it's easy for us to begin to try to establish our name and establish our power and our authority and our presence, even if we're not actually going to walk away. But it comes through the fact, the same thing, that these men were beginning to not quite be just so amazed and blessed and joyful in the fact that they're with Jesus. When they came back from casting out the demons, they were rejoicing and they said, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name, and even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't find your joy in that. Yes, that's part of the package, and that's great. But don't find your joy in that. You should still be thrilled with the fact that your name is written in heaven. That should be the core of it. That should be what excites me. I don't have to be thrilled and excited seeing all these different things that God's doing in and through me and through others around me in order to keep my awe of God. It should be more than enough just to know that He loves me. He saved me. My name is written in heaven. And that should be the thing that thrills me to the very core of my being. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. Living the Christian life is amazing, and I could talk about it all day long, but the best part of all is that He's with me. He's with me. And He's promised He will never leave me or forsake me. And that, in and of itself alone, is more than enough. Shouldn't that be more than enough? Shouldn't that be more than a sufficient antidote against feeling sorry for myself and complaining that things aren't quite working out the way I want them to? He's with me! What more could I ask? How can you be walking with the Son of God and complain about your feet being sore? Who cares? I get to walk with Jesus! Who cares if my feet are sore? Who cares if somebody bumped into me? Who cares if I didn't get every sweet treat I might think I wanted today? I'm walking with Jesus. Who cares if that means that sometimes I have to walk through briars? Who cares if that means that the road and the pathway gets steep and rough sometimes? I'm walking with Him. And He's more than enough. I challenge you, because many times as Christians begin their walk with God, they feel those things. They experience those things. But as time goes on, those things just don't quite seem like enough anymore. Am I guilty of that? Are you guilty of that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, the Apostle Peter says, Wherefore, I will not be negligent or neglectful to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And you and I, by reading the Word of God, even though we know these things and may be well established in the present truth, it is still necessary and important to stir up ourselves and put ourselves in remembrance of these things. That is, you, as you stir those embers up, oh, yeah, you're right. It is amazing. This is unprecedented. Jesus is not ordinary. This life lived by the power of Jesus Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father, it says they will come and abide with me and dwell in me. That's amazing. And it does me well to stir that up in my memory, to remind myself. Peter here says, I'm not going to neglect to remind you the things you already know, because it's important that you stir them up again so that they don't just settle into placidity. It's normal for things to just kind of settle into just, oh yeah, that's great. But we are called to stir them up by remembrance, by remembering who God is, by remembering what He's done for me, by remembering through recounting in our own minds what God has done, hearing our brothers and sisters recount it, recounting to them what He's done for me, and reading the Word of God to be refreshed and reminded again, oh yes, I have a treasure hidden in an earthly vessel. Wow! By reminding myself of those things, I stir them up and keep them fresh. And Peter here says, it's important to remind yourself and to be reminded. And I'm reminding you to bring to remembrance again those things. Even though you already know them and are established in them, they need to be stirred up so they don't just become ordinary and normal and commonplace. Because it's extraordinary. It's not normal. And through stirring up your memory, remembrance, you go, yeah. Oh, yeah. You can't talk with love and admiration to someone else about a person who you love and admire without your love and admiration being kindled again. And that's a good thing. Two chapters over, Peter reiterates this thought. He says in 2 Peter 3, verse 1 through 2, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I'm reminding you. I'm not telling you new things that you don't already know. I'm reminding you. I'm stirring it up. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I'm stirring you up to remember the things that, yeah, you didn't technically forget them, but they're not fresh in your mind and they're not living and vibrant for you anymore. It's just kind of becoming normal and commonplace. And so I'm stirring you up, bringing it to your memory again. Remember the things God has done for you. Remember where He saved you from. Think about where you would be if it wasn't for Him. Remember what it was like without Christ Jesus. I stir you up to remember. I stir you up by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before. It's not that you don't know these things, but you have need to have it stirred up and brought back to memory. And that's why we need one another. And that's why we need the preaching of the Word. And that's why we need to challenge one another, as Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ." Let me just remind you, we are made partakers of Christ and His inheritance and His life and His relationship with His Father, the God Almighty of all the universe. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Exhort one another, stir each other up daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If these things settle into placid, normal, and we don't continue to stir them up, eventually that placid surface begins to grow a crust and begins to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And all these things that were so extraordinary and so amazing, just, oh yeah, I'm desensitized to it. I'm desensitized to it. For the first time in your life, if you take a child and they see for the first time in their life on a video or a movie somebody getting killed, it's going to make a big impression on them. But after they've seen it a dozen and a half times, oh yeah, that's just part of, you know, that's how it goes. And it doesn't affect you the same way anymore. But we cannot allow our relationship with Jesus Christ to become commonplace like that. And the way that we break out of that is by calling these things to remembrance. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things," and they're basic things, he says, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." You don't have to teach them something new. You need to remind them of the things that they've already heard and known. In fact, he says in another place, "If anyone comes preaching a new or another gospel, let him be accursed. Because this is the gospel, is Jesus Christ died for me to save me. And He is now my Lord and Savior. And I ought not to seek after, and I don't need anything else new and exciting and you know, oh wow, we just came across this new discovery." I'm always leery when I hear people start talking about this new thing they discovered in the Word of God, and I'm like, it might be true if it lines up with everything in the Word of God, and if it doesn't contradict it, but most of the time, what's needed is not something new, some new revelation. What's needed is to remember and to be stirred up in what you already should know. To the point that he tells Timothy, as he's teaching him and training him by example to be a preacher of the gospel and a minister of Christ, that what is expected and necessary to be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. To remind them again of the things that they already know. What does it take to be a good preacher? Remember, help them remember the things that need to be stirred up. The things that so easily get forgotten or just become commonplace. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, one of the letters to the churches, we see them delving into things they shouldn't be delving into. And Jesus' word to them is, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What is the catalyst that brings that repentance? Remember. Remember. Bring those things that have become so normal and everyday that you've kind of just pushed them off to the side. Bring them back to the forefront. Look at them. Analyze them again and realize their value and their earth-shattering amazement. He says a similar thought in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 to another church. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Here again, he calls them to remember the things they've already heard and received. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold them fast and repent. We need to challenge ourselves and each other to stir up and to bring back again the memories and the remembrance of the things that God has done for me and for us, and who He is and how awesome our God is. We need to stir each other up daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for truly the extraordinary experience of this life with you, and the extraordinary truths that we can take so for granted. Father, I pray you would help us to stir those up in our minds again, to stir up our spirits, to remember and to be amazed and to be in awe and worshipful of you. Father, help us to stir up one another, to stir up ourselves, and to regularly stir ourselves up through time in your word, so that we wouldn't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.